Go. Sometimes winning looks like losing. And sometimes it looks like you're losing, but you're winning. And the Bible said we already have the victory. Said in Romans 8 that we're already more than conquerors through him that loved us. And 1 Corinthians 15:51, and Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all asleep. We'll all be changed the moment, twinkling of an eye. Sound of the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised. And when this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up of victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin be in the law. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we're not fighting to get victory. We're fighting from the victory. It's already been won. And that's good news. I read one time about, or heard somebody preach about this Japanese after the war had already ended. And he thought it was still going on. He was on an island kind of to himself, and he thought it was still going on. And it done been over like 2 years. And there's a lot of Christians like that. They think the battle's still going on. They think they're battling to win salvation. That victory's already been won. And so we don't have to worry about that. The war's over as far as who's gonna win. And devil's just, he just don't want to give up. And he's still working hard, and he's doing a good job. He stays busy. And the one old lady that always had something good to say about everybody, they said, "You'd even have something good to say about the devil." She said, "He is very industrious, isn't he?" And a lot of truth to that. Amen. Amen. All right. We're in Ecclesiastes 9. We're getting on over there. Still got a 10, 11, 12 to go, but we're getting over there toward the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. Is it as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the son, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they should die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also that their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ornament. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, few men within it, and they came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise are heard in a quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ones who have come out, Lord, this evening on the grounds. And we ask the Lord to bless each one, Lord, has entered the doors tonight. And I know a lot of people has worked all day. They're tired, and they come home and got ready and came. And I pray the Lord will bless them for that. And Lord, I can't teach anything or say anything unless you give it to me. And I pray you'll help me tonight and give us liberty and let us enjoy our Bibles tonight and our fellowship and our God tonight. And Lord, if it's, I know there's one lost up the other building we've been praying for, and we're still praying you give us a soul in April. Lord, month's coming to a close, but we're still praying, God, give us a soul in the month of April. Thank you for those that are have been saved, not necessarily in our services, but connected with the body of Christ. And we pray the Lord would receive our praise and worship tonight, help those that are sick. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, all this. That's all the stuff we've read about up to this point. And especially in the last chapter, he said, all this I considered in my heart, even declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, and no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Okay, what he's saying here, he's saying that all of our works are in the hand of God. Now, I guess that's true of saved and unlike. Saved alike, but this is not really said of the wicked. We cannot know love or hate. Those are things you have to experience, and God has to reveal these things to us. Now, really what he's saying here is it don't have to be this way. You don't have to come down, wait till you grow old to get smart, but that's usually the way it goes. An old German saying said that we grow too soon old and too late smart. And a lot of truth to that, amen? About the time you learn how to halfway do right and live right and everything, you're about done. But it don't have to be that way. The knowledge is in the Bible, and if we sought it and studied it out, that we could learn a lot of that while we're still young, that would avoid a lot of problems that we get later on in life. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 2, all things come alike to all, and there is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, and to him that sacrifices, and to him that sacrifices not. As the good, so is the sinner. And he sweareth as an oath. Of course, looking under the sun, you always want to keep that. I know I've drove that home for the last 8 or 9 months, but you got to keep that in mind when you're reading Ecclesiastes. He's talking about as you look under the sun, it looks like that all things come alike to all, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. Looks like it don't make much difference between the righteous and the wicked. The saved man who's faithful in living for God and who's saved and loves the Lord and is faithful to the work of God and faithful in the church, They get cancer, liver disease, heart attacks, just like the drunkard who drinks every day. Now, the rate may be a lot higher, you know, for the person living in sin, no doubt it is, but it can happen to anybody. And just like we've seen a few weeks ago down in Nashville, the Christian school, and the child always been to a Christian home and sent to a Christian school, they can get shot just like the ones over here at the public school. So, you know, under the sun, that's the way it looks. When you're looking at it, it looks like, well, you know, what's used to being saved, same thing happens to the saved people as happens to the lost people. But the difference is in the fact with us, God has to allow it. You remember Brother Grady being here, and he drew that big circle, and he put a little dot in the center of it, and he said, that little dot's you. And he said, that circle's God. And before anything can get to you, it's got to come through that circle. It's got to come through God. God allows it. And that makes us, you know, as believers, still hurts and all like that. There's a lot of reasons, times we don't understand why that God allows it. But under the sun, it's all the same. They have a shooting down in Florida in a gay bar. They've had shootings, many killings in churches across the country in the last several years. So under the sun, it looks like it's all the same. Tornado comes like it did a few years ago and wiped out Maysville and some of them places. I'm sure that probably a large majority of those people were good Christians and faithful and loved the Lord and loved to go to church and was faithful every day, but it blowed their home away just like it did the drug dealer. So when you look at it under the sun, all things come alike. One thing you don't want to do is you don't want to get this mentality that because you are saved and you go to church, that can't nothing bad happen to you. Sometimes, for whatever reason, it can. And if that's the only thing with Kenneth Copeland and some of these other guys, their gospel they preach of prosperity, and if you're sick, there's something wrong. There's only one thing wrong with their gospel. Well, several things, but one thing is they're going to have to face a grim reality one of these days as they get older. That sickness comes to everybody. These old human bodies are sin-cursed and they wear out, and it happens to everybody. And you can say it ain't going to happen, but it's going to happen if you stay around long enough. So verse 2 saying that as you look under the sun, looks like everything is the same for both. Now in verse 3, he said this is of evil among all things that are done under the sun. In other words, he said this is a great evil that I've seen. Not just an evil, but this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. What is it? He said, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So Solomon calls this an evil among all things that are done under the sun. And it's pretty bad. What is it? It is the wickedness and madness in the heart of man. He says they're full of evil and madness is in their heart. Jeremiah 17:9 said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And that's the heart of an unsaved person, and also the heart of a saved person that gets away from God. If you get away from God, there's not anything that a lost man does that probably a saved man couldn't do if he got away from God. That's why it's so important. That's why we preach and teach, and it's not because we just want a full house and be able to say we had 150, 200, 300 people. It's because when you've been around a while, you know what happens when people start missing church. And then when they get plumb out, you can just mark it down. That it's not going to be good. Not going to be good. Psalms 39, and I think verse 4, the Lord said, help me to know my end, what it is, and measure my days, that I might know how frail that I am. Thou makest my life as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing to thee. And every man his best state's altogether vanity. And so he said, man is wicked. I don't think anybody dispute that. And it said, madness is in the heart of man. Lester Olof coined the phrase. A lot of people have said it after him. But he's the one that coined the phrase that said that the world is an insane asylum run by the inmates. That's a pretty good statement. Think of it. Rioting, shooting, murders, rape. Talking about madness. Rioting, shooting, murders, and rapes. And the left wants to defund the police. It's madness. I mean, it's crazy. Chicago is like the murder capital of the world. And their mayor wants to less police. And it's crazy. Madness. You take the Pentagon, had that leaked information, classified information. And then the other day, we seen where, about a 21-year-old person had access to get into that classified information and share it in a chat room. And if we had something classified, it would be madness to fix it where a 21-year-old computer guy could get in there and get it. It's madness. And if you had all this classified stuff, why wouldn't it really be classified? I mean, fixed where that only the president or maybe one or two more could get to it. It's madness. You see all this stuff going on. Hunter Biden selling a first grade kindergarten painting for $800 million. It's madness. I mean, who in their right mind would want to pay $800 for look like something a kindergarten kid drawed? And I'm just trying to point out how crazy the world is. There's much evidence that they have colluded with China. And they got, it's on the news every day. It's not political. It's on the news every day that the crimes that the Biden family is guilty of and they lock up Donald Trump or want to. Whom they've sought for the whole time he's in the White House, he's got to be clean as a hound's tooth, or they would have done had him locked up. But they won't lock up the other people. It's madness, crazy. Transgender shoots up a Christian school, and they make the transgender shoot them, the victim, instead of the children. See, it's madness. The world's crazy. It's mad. And don't take long to figure that out. Of course, the sinner is never, from the Bible, is never said to be in their right mind until he gets saved. You remember Mark 5? That demoniac full of the devil, cutting himself, living in a graveyard, crazy, insane. But yet when he met the Lord, the Bible said that Jesus had him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So if you're in your right mind from God's standpoint, if you're saved and serving God and trying to live for the Lord, you're in your right mind. But in the world's view under the sun, if you're going to church every week, writing a tithe check that maybe you can't even hardly afford to give. The world thinks you're crazy. But the same fella, one of them go to work. Somebody asks him, you tithe? Yes, I tithe every week. I give 10% of my income. And they'll say, you're crazy to do that. But the other fella come in, he blowed all his paycheck on Friday night down at the bar or over buying lottery tickets, and the world said he's a good old boy. And it's crazy. It's madness. Get to you if you let it. But that's just the way the world is. Hunter Biden, now he's got a illegitimate child that he's never paid a dime of child support, and he got $800 million for a painting. And some old boy's over here at the jail that's trying to work, make a job, and his ex-wife trying to make it hard on him, and there ain't nothing they can do but stay in jail. Because the judge has awarded so much to be paid, there's no way he can make it. I mean, I'm for taking care of and all that, but it needs to be fair. But enough of that. Ecclesiastes 9 and 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So we say, as long as you're alive, there's hope. As long as you're breathing, heart's beating, there's hope. And we've all seen that. We've seen that with Brother Richie's son the last 11, 12 weeks. We've seen that with Bill Button back several years ago. But once you're dead, there's no hope. But he's saying as long as you're living, there's hope. Even somebody, you know, maybe a grandchild, maybe children, and you say, well, people say, well, there's no hope for them. You might as well give up on them. Well, as long as they're living, breathing, there's still hope. Prayer's going up. There's still hope that they could change. I mean, all of us changed at some point in time. So don't never give up. As long as they're living, they can change. The Bible said three things abide as long as you live. 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and charity or love. The Bible uses the word, King James Bible uses the word charity instead of the word love, which the newer versions use, because the world's idea of love is not the Bible's idea of love. The world's idea of love is lust. That's the world's idea of love. But the Bible idea of love is charity. Love, real love. So the Bible makes a difference there between the kind of love that the Bible talks about and the kind of love that the world talks about. There's a difference. And that's why that, even though we call that the love chapter, uses the word charity. So faith, hope, and charity. These abide while you live. As long as you're here under the sun living, you can have faith, you can have hope, you can hope things will get better, you hope your marriage will get better, hope your kids will do better, hope your church does better, you know, on and on you go. And love, you got love, you got faith, you got hope, and charity. Now only one of these is after death. You don't have three. These are under the sun. But after death, you don't need faith no more. Because your faith has become sight. We love Jesus whom we haven't seen. But once we leave this life, our faith becomes sight. We shall see Him as He is. And heaven that we have sung about, talked about, had faith, we're going there. We won't need that faith no more. The faith that we use to pray for problems and our children, our families, and all of that, we won't need that no more. So after death, no more faith. After death, no more hope. Why should you hope for what you already received? No more hope. But there will always be a need of love or charity. Even after you die and leave this world, you won't need faith and hope, but you'll still have love. You'll still have love. Over in the Song of Solomon, the Bible has a great verse over there. And I hardly ever hear it used, but I'm surprised it's not used more. And especially a lot of these T-shirts, things you see that's got scripture on them. And it's Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon 7 and verse 6. Set me a seal upon thy heart as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which are a most venomous flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. And so love is as strong as death. What's death do? Death comes in, takes our loved ones and takes them away and out of our sight. But the love still remains. Love is as strong as death. Love is the strongest thing. And that's what it's saying here. The Bible said if you have faith that you can move mountains, if you give your body to be burned, all these things it says at the beginning of that chapter. But if you don't have charity, it's all sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. So the most important thing is the God kind of love. Verse 5 and 6, kind of together there. Let me say this. Actually, what that verse is saying is what we say, better to be a live chicken than a dead duck. You know, a lot of young people lose their life because somebody dares them to do something. And if they won't do it, they call them a chicken. A lot of times they'll go ahead and take drugs or whatever it might be, and they lose their life. And we don't have any young people in here tonight. They're all up there except for the baby. But that's something that's good to be remembered. It'd be better to be called a chicken than to be a dead duck. Because the living, the Bible said the living are better than the dead. So there's more. It said, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So you'd be better off to be a dog. You know, dog and a lion. Lion's king of the forest. He's top of the list. Dogs down at the bottom in the Bible sense, that's what we were called, Gentile dogs. And a dog wasn't even allowed into the congregation in the Old Testament. Dog's low as you can get. But in other words, the Bible's saying you'd be better off to be as at the bottom of the list living than to be at the top of the list dead. Because there's no hope after you died. Verse 6 there, the Bible said, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. All right, Jehovah's Witnesses build a doctrine on that verse. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So they say when you die, that's it. Especially if you're lost, when you die, you're just annihilated, you're perished, you don't know anything. And so them and a few others, they teach that when a person dies, they don't know anything. That their soul is just asleep in the grave and they have no awareness of anything going on. Now the problem with that is that they built a doctrine on one verse. That one verse. They built a whole doctrine on it. And whether it's Baptists or Church of Christ or whoever it is, you never build a doctrine on one verse of the Bible. You never do that. And if you do, the doctrine's wrong anyway. Because the Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. Isaiah said, how do we get good doctrine? He said, here a little and there a little. What do you mean by that? Well, you get a little out of the Old Testament, a little out of the New Testament, a little verse out of Isaiah, one over in Matthew, one in Mark, and you put them all together. Here a little, there a little. You put them all together, and you come up with good doctrine, sound doctrine. Now, how do we know? Well, this verse is under the sun. Remember that. He said, the dead know not anything. No, they don't. If you go up to Morris's funeral home tonight or Hatcher and Sadler, and there's a dead body laying there, that corpse does not know anything. You can say hello to it. You can shake its head. You can kiss it. You can do whatever you want to do, but it don't know anything about it. That body don't. But there's more than just a body. The Bible said that man is a body, soul, and spirit. So that'd be like me going out to my house where that I live tonight, and I don't have the house anymore. We moved out. It's empty. I'm not there anymore. And somebody go over there and knock on the door. Well, I don't know that because I'm not there. At least that house doesn't know it. But when I moved out, I went somewhere else. And when you die, you went somewhere else. Now we got to connect the dots. That's not the only verse in the Bible about that. What about Luke 16, 19 through 31? We have two men that died, Lazarus and a rich man. They both died and both of them went somewhere. And both of them knew something. Because the rich man knew who Lazarus was and he was wanting him to come, give him a drink of water. And the rich man knew he still had five brothers back home and his daddy was back home. So spiritually, no, his body didn't know anything, but his spirit knowed something. And so you're going to always be knowing something. Your soul that's within you, the soul really is the part of man that knows and feels. It's really what the soul of man is. And that part of you is always going to know some things and always going to feel some things. If you're saved, when you get to heaven, you're going to know all things, the Bible said. Well, okay, that's one verse. What about another one? What about 2 Corinthians 5 and 9? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we must be going to know some things because Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing we're going to see the Lord, we're going to have to answer for these things. What about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7? Said, then shall the dust return to the earth. That's the body. That's the part don't know anything as it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so when we tie all that together, we realize that that verse is not something you'd build a doctrine on about all of man. That's true of the body of man, that he lived in, but not him. And he said, also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion for everything that is done under the sun. Well, again, this verse is under the sun. So, is our rewards over when we die? Are we done? Is our rewards, our work, our labor, is it done? Well, not according to Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 14, 13 said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, say the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. In other words, if I passed away tonight, I wouldn't be preaching no more, personally or anything like that. But what I've done over the last 43 years, some of that's going to still be following. It's not going to quit when I die. I may give somebody a tract today that I might die tonight, and they read that tract and get saved tomorrow. And that's works that'll be following you. And that works that way, good or bad. Darwin's works are still following him. What he done, put out, they still people that are being damned every day by what he said. So his work still followed him. It is true, It is true. He said their memory, said that for the memory of them is forgotten. It is true. It's harder to keep the dead in memory. Even your own parents, grandparents. It's harder to keep them in memory once they die because they're not calling you anymore. You're not going to their house to see them anymore. So obvious it is. And the longer they're dead, the harder it gets. Is that true? The longer they're dead, the harder it gets. When they first die, a distant relative you might think about every day, but after a while you'll find it's months and even further that you think about them. That's why we go to the cemetery. That's why that you have this decoration day and all that. You say, why? And it's a good thing to go to the cemetery, I think. And a nation that honors its dead will always be better than a nation that has no respect for their dead. And our nation's fast coming to that. There's no respect for the corpse or the body and all of that. I wouldn't be surprised if in years to come, ain't no telling what it'd be. Just untelling what it'd be. But we visit the cemetery. We put flowers on there. Why? That's remembering our dead. That's remembering our dead. That's why we have boxes full of pictures. Why? It brings our memory up. You know, we look back and see pictures of our loved ones that's gone on. That's why we got little old trinkets and keepsakes sitting all around the house. You say, well, that was my grandmother's, and I just hate to get rid of it. And that's all good because it's a way that helps us to be able to remember our loved ones that are done going on. Now, wicked people that we're not connected with, once they're dead, after a while, we don't think much about them. I mean, I really doubt if anybody's thought about Elvis Presley today. And probably nobody's thought about even Ronald Reagan today. Nobody's thought about Adolf Hitler today. Hadn't thought about him. Say, why? Well, he said, you don't remember the wicked. Okay, verse 7, Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. All right, that's verse 7. And we want to notice here that twice the noting in verse 7, we have two words that speak of enjoyment, if you will, happiness. We have the word joy. We have the word a merry heart. As far as the wine goes, we need to take it in light of the rest of the Bible. Now, if we took that one verse, we'd all stop by Walgreens and get a bottle of wine tonight if we took that one verse. But if we take it in the light of all the Bible, even in this book, go back to chapter 3 or chapter 2 of this book and look at verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Didn't work out too good, did it? If we take it in all the light of the Bible, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You say, that's all Old Testament. All right, what about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23? He says, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Say, there it is. Well, the water is really bad. I reckon today it's still bad over in that area. But in the time of Paul, you didn't want to drink the water. It's one of them places where you went and people would say, don't drink the water because it's bad. But Paul is talking about for medical reasons. They didn't have Maalox. They didn't have Tums. They didn't have Pepsi. Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. And a lot of people's got a lot of infirmities, you know. Most time a little wine turns into a lot of wine. He said, take a little wine for the often infirmities, and some people take it every time they can get it. But when in all the light of the Bible, when you put it all together, it's basically stay away from it. It's not good, stay away from it. Somebody said, well, I go to hell if I drink wine? No. Well, if I drink a beer? No. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can do all that stuff, but it's not good for me. You say, why? Well, one, you wouldn't want to come and hear me. Now, I might have another crowd pack it out Sunday morning. But you'd lose all confidence in me if you saw me coming out of Walmart or Houston's with a case of beer. Matter of fact, I know a pastor here in town. Somebody saw him coming out with a case of beer. And for a lot of people, that done them. That done them. I guess it would me, as far as wanting to hear him. So what he's saying here is he wants you to be happy. Enjoy life while you're living. Why? You can't enjoy it while you're dead, not in your body. He says, let me get back to my place here. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Be happy. God wants you to be happy. Most people, as far as I know in this room, ain't got no reason not to be happy. Everybody's got something going on. We're all dealing with something. But as Brother Rondell told me last night when I was talking to him, he tells me about it every time I talk to him. He says, well, I'm doing all right. Said, you know, since I've been sick, he said, I haven't hurt at all. I don't hurt. And he said, I can always just not look very far and I can see somebody that's in worse shape than I am. So he was pretty happy last night when he talked to me on the phone. So enjoy your life. The devil does not want you to enjoy your life. He wants you to worry about tomorrow. He wants you to worry about what you don't have instead of what you do have. He wants you to dwell on negative, bad things. The Lord Paul wrote and said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, or whatsoever things of honest report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You change how you feel by how you think. You think on the right stuff. Okay, verse 8. Man, time's got away tonight. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no oil. All right, here's what he's saying. Keep short accounts with God. Keep your sins confessed up. Keep your life clean. Let thy garments be always white. Do daily inspections. Confess your sins every day. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses. That's daily. That's daily. So don't let it build up. Don't let the laundry build up till you can't get in the washroom. Just wash a little load every night. Just ask God every night to forgive you. You say, well, I don't even know what I've done wrong. He does. Amen. Just ask Him to forgive you. And then He's saying, let thy garments be always white and let thy head lack no ornaments. Talking about staying under the anointing. Staying in line with the Holy Ghost so that He can bless your life. And unless you do the first part, you can't do the second part. And Ephesians 5 and verse 18, going back to the previous verse, be not unwise to what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, words in excess. But be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart is unto the Lord, and be ye thankful. So you want to stay clean. You want to stay in tune with God. It's a daily task. You have to pray and stay in the Word and examine yourself daily and make sure if there's anything wrong, ask God to fix it and stay in good fellowship with the Lord. Okay, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So stay happily married. Stay joyfully married with the wife, and here's the key, the wife whom thou lovest. If you love her, it'll be a whole lot easier to stay with her. A lot of people marry for lust and everything else other than love, but if you really love her, it'll be easier to come home every night. He said, all the days of life, all the days of life. How do you keep loving her? Okay, you've been married 40 years. You got to keep thinking about 40 years ago when you met her. You say, why? Because she ain't like she was and you ain't like you are. And you got to think about the past and what you've been through together. The problems that you've handled. The home that you work to pay for. You got to think about the past, but you also got to think about the present. We don't know how much more time we've got, and so we need to spend more time together. This will be a lot easier done if both are Christians. That's why the Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You say, why? Well, it's just a lot easier if both of you are Christians. I'm going to make a strong statement here, but if both people were really dedicated Christians following the Lord, divorce would almost be an impossibility. But the problem comes that a lot of times, even though both may be Christians, one of them may not be following the Lord. You see, two Christians that know God and are walking with God and walking close with God, they'll be able to work out any problem with the Lord's help. So you prayed. If you prayed earlier, and most people didn't, but if you prayed early in your life, and I hope these young people do this, we try to tell them they need to do this, but to pray about your spouse, that's one of the most important decisions that you're going to make in life, is who you're going to spend your life with. A lot of people wasn't brought up in church. They wasn't taught that. They didn't know that. And sometimes they marry their own person, and God helps them still to hang on. Later on, they get saved. I've seen a lot of, as a matter of fact, I married a couple years ago up there in an old building. I was working at Donnelly's on third shift. And this lady, her son, had one of them had been killed in a motorcycle accident. And I loved this lady. I've been witnessing to her. She's an older lady. And a lot of times after visitation, and everybody else left, we'd meet on Thursday night. And after everybody met here and they all left, I'd go over to her house. Now, she's an older lady. And I go over there and visit her and try to talk to her and try to get her saved, because I loved her. And one of her boys, he got killed in a motorcycle accident suddenly. And she thought, I never did get her saved. And I know why, and I told her one night after I'd done everything I know to do, and I asked her if she wanted to get saved. She said no. And I very gently and compassionately said, I know why you don't want to get saved. She said, why? I said, because you think your boy wasn't saved. He got killed in that accident. And you think he's not in heaven and you don't want to go there. And she dropped her head and kind of shook it. And I said, listen, I want to show you something in the Bible. I said, I don't know that he's there. You don't know that he's there. And I said, if he is there, I said, we don't know. So you keep your hope and your faith that he will be in heaven when you get there if you get saved. Because he might have got saved the last second. He might have got saved while he's laying there. You keep your hope to the end until you know for sure. Because there's three surprises when you get to heaven. One, there's some people there you didn't expect to see there. And then again, there's some people not there that you thought sure would be there. And then the big surprise is you look and you're there. I'm finishing up here. We're just a little past. But anyway, I got off third ship. Donnelly's come home, got in bed. And Greg and Steve knows how it is. Sleep about 3 hours and the phone rings. And Max Helen said, you need to get this. And I got it. And I got on the phone about half asleep. I didn't about half seemed like dreaming. And I didn't recognize the voice. And somebody said, real excitingly, she said, my other son said he wants to get married. They're coming down. Can you marry him Saturday? I didn't recognize the voice. And I said, no, I couldn't do that. And I could feel the disappointment in the verse on the voice on the other end. And I laid down in bed and suddenly it dawned on me who that was. And I called him. I called her back and I said, did you just call me? And she said, yes. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize who you were. And I said, yes, I'll do it. Okay. One of them, I don't know which one, had been married before. The lady was about 7 months pregnant. You said, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you don't have to worry about it then, will you? But I did. And I'm standing there before them, and I went by the bookstore. It was here then, and bought them a Bible, took it and gave them a Bible. And when I married them, I mean, I married people up to Glasgow Baptist. We're talking about $10,000 wedding. I thought, surely, if anything ever worked, that'd work. They didn't stay married 2 months. I married this couple, and I'm thinking they ain't going to last. They're still married tonight. You don't never know. You don't never know how these things are going to turn out. Amen. Well, I was hoping I'd finish this chapter up tonight, but we better stop there. But what I was saying is if you pray, you know, if you're 15, 16, 17 years old and you've been took to church and you've been taught to pray about who you marry, Memphis, and you've been taught to pray and ask the Lord to find you the right person, well, that's good. That's good. But here's another thing. A lot of times, even though you're saved and you never was taught that, you didn't know that, let me say that again. If you've been raised up to pray about getting the right person, marrying the right person, Davini, that's good. But a lot of people wasn't in that category. But they didn't know to pray that. They didn't pray that. But they got saved when they was 10 years old, 11 year old. The steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in their ways. So even though they didn't know to pray about it, now they're in God's family. And the Bible said, and God made Eve and brought her to Adam. So don't go home and divorce your husband tonight because you didn't pray for one. You might have got saved when you was earlier and God just took over. Amen. All right, we better stop. Let's stand.